Well, good morning. I'm not Reverend Gary. I'm not Reverend Steve, and I'm not Reverend Sandy. No, it's good to be here with you this morning. If I have a choice between being with you or attending annual conference, I'm where I want to be. This is wonderful. They're finishing up the sessions this morning, so you'll have your team back, I promise. Everything will be good. But for today, we have a special opportunity. We have Diane Nelson, a member of this congregation, very faithful member, very committed. She's a Stephen minister. She's done everything in this church. Diane's got a message for us today, and I'm looking forward to hearing it. And I know you'll be glad you do. So that's marvelous. You know, while we're all here, Shara Dawn, our pianist, organist, accompanist, just got on a ship with her husband, leaving from London, and they're going up to, where is it, Norway and around there. Don't you feel sorry for them? They're having a marvelous time, so all is good, and we thank Julie Margeson for coming back to be with us. Julie, thank you. After the service today, there will be a Stephen minister available in our prayer room, which is just outside this door of the sanctuary, for any who might wish to sit down for a moment and share a concern or a request, and that person will be available to pray with you. That's one of the wonderful ministries of this church. Reverend Sandy gave me two announcements she said that I had to be sure and make. So one of them has to do with the health and welfare people have received a motorized scooter that is available to be loaned out. If you know of someone who has a need, please contact the church office or Sandy Core, or where'd she go? Okay. Anyway, let us know, and it can be made available to you. The other announcement that Sandy asked me to be sure and make had to do with Vacation Bible School for the adults, for this congregation and for anyone in the community. You can begin signing up today. The sign-up table will be back in the fellowship hall. There is a book, an Adam Hamilton book, The Call, and that will be the foundation for the study. So I invite you to think about that. The details are in your order of worship in the announcement section, and you can pick that up and take care of it. Well, today's Father's Day, and I was told that I could make the decisions on who should receive our Father's Day gifts. So, let's see where we go with this. We're gonna find out who's the oldest father in the room. Does that sound good? Okay. All right. Well, Diane, here, let me hand this to you, and we'll be ready for that. Okay. If we have fathers in the room that are 70 or older, please stand. Well, there are a few. Isn't that nice? Okay, if you're 75 or older, remain standing. Boy, that sure took a bunch away. How about 80 or older, remain standing? Some of these guys are saying, boy, I feel better already. How about 84 or older, remain standing? 87 or older, remain standing? 90 or older, remain standing? Whoops. Well, okay, we have to go back. So if you're 88 or older, please stand up again. 88 or older. There we are. All right, Diane. Yeah. Very nice. Now we're going to find out, not children, but grandchildren, okay? If you have four or more grandchildren, stand up. And that includes me. If you have six or more grandchildren, remain standing. If you have 8 or more grandchildren, remain standing. I lost out. If you have 10 or more grandchildren, remain standing. If you have 12 or more grandchildren, remain standing. Boy, some people have been busy, huh? 13 or more grandchildren, remain standing. 14 or more, remain standing. There we are.
We got two.
I'm sorry. 15 or more grandchildren, remain standing. Okay. I'm seeing Rhett still standing. Is there anyone else?
I got everything
in 16 or more. There we go. It's all yours, Rhett. Okay. Now, where do we want to go next? How about we ask for the youngest father in the room? We started at 70 before, so if you're 69 or younger, please stand up. If you're 65 or younger, remain standing. If you're 60 or younger, remain standing. I think we know where we're going. Here we go. See, Anne and Paul, you did something right. Okay, the last one we're going to do on the greatest distance that someone has come to be here for worship today. So if you live outside of Maricopa County and you've come to worship today, stand up. All right. If you live outside of Arizona, please remain standing. If you drove more than 300 miles to get here, remain standing. I got a way to break the tie. If your name is Jim and you're married to Barbara, remain standing. We have 3 of you named Jim, married to Barbara. If you've been my friend for more than 40 years, remain standing.
Okay.
Diane, this is my friend Jim York over here. He's going to get me later for that, believe me. We're pleased that you're here. It's wonderful to be together. If there are other guests that are with us today, we'd like to introduce them and welcome them to the service. Diane, you have your microphone, so we can do that now, okay? Let's go over to this section over here. If we have anyone that is visiting or is the guest of a member, if you would please stand. We'd like to introduce you and tell us where you're from, because we have people here from everywhere. So, there, I see someone. Thank you. Thank you. So please tell us the names and where you're from.
My name is Lynn Flatt, and I'm a new member, and my friend Bob Giannaco came to visit. Thank you.
Very good. Welcome, Bob. We're glad you're here.
Hi, good morning, everyone. My name is Kathy Groover, and I'm the daughter of Bill Bowers here, who's a member of the church.
Very good. Welcome.
California.
Welcome. How about in this section? Any visitors or guests of members? All right. Well, we'll just keep moving along then. How about over here? Guests? There we go.
I'll introduce them. They probably are shy to speak. These are our grandchildren from Colorado Springs, Colorado. And it's Julian and Juliet Trosha.
Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Yeah. Are you the ones that brought the heat with you? Is that why it's so hot now? Are there any others in this section? All right. Well, let's go down to this section. Any visitors or guests of members? You know, Sandy always says that this section never has anybody. Do you think we can break that today? Anybody? Anybody?
Hi, this is my lifelong best friend since we were 10-year-old girls. And then her name's Barbara, but I know her as Barbie. And her husband, Jim. And Jim and I played in 7th and 8th grade band together, so I've known him quite a long time as well.
Yes. Yeah.
They're from Lancaster, California.
Yeah, very good. And you didn't tell us your name. My wife, Robbie. All right. Well, this is a wonderful day to be together, celebrating Father's Day, our absolute Father God. So let us join together as we prepare our minds and our hearts now for worship. These words from the 55th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. They are printed in the order of worship. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Amen.
invite you to sit. And if you'll turn with me again in the order of worship to the unison prayer, we will join together. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word has always been spoken and always will be. The natural world proclaims your glory. Scripture records your sayings. You speak to us through words of worship and the words of friends. Help us to hear you. Help us to do your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we continue in our time of prayer, I can update you regarding Phil Wendell. I saw a message that he had had a successful surgery this week and is doing much better. And so we're happy for that. I did not hear about William Gordon, so perhaps Billy Kay can update you after the service. You'll note the others who are listed here. We're asking for prayer for the family of Sharon Randall. Her brother Larry Kiefer, who lived in Pennsylvania, has passed away. So we invite prayers there, as well as all of those that are listed here in our order of worship. As a family, we care for one another. This congregation does a marvelous job of that. So I invite you to continue to remember these who are listed, to lift them up to God, and as appropriate, perhaps a card or a phone call just to let them know that you're thinking of them. We also, as we do each week, remind ourselves to pray for our military and for all who serve to promote a common good in our world. Let us begin this time of prayer now with a moment of silence. Let us allow God to speak to us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we do pause to think about you, the creator of all that is, the one who has come to give us life, to show us how that life might be lived through your Son, and then has continued to be with us through the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives to bring blessings and peace and comfort as needed, for the ways in which we find your strength when facing challenges, when we find your wisdom when dealing with opportunities, and when we are aware of your assurance when we know it is time to move forward and act. We thank you for all of these gifts you've given us. We thank you for the life that you have given us. On this day, we would also remember our pastors and those of the other churches of our Desert Southwest Annual Conference gathered together for that annual meeting. We pray for our bishop, for all of the leadership of our conference, for all the churches represented. May each this day be aware that you are with them even as you are with us. And may we all continue to work together to bring your will, your designs, and your desires to your people everywhere. We pray not just for our local Methodist churches, but for Methodist churches and all churches around the world, where people of faith are gathering We pray for all of those faithful, dedicated servants of yours. May we together find ways to bring peace and harmony. May we find ways to assure the appreciation and respect for one another, that we may, in all of our dealings, verbal as well as in our actions, show that appreciation and respect. Lord, there is so much that is challenging in our world, and yet we continue to affirm that you are in control. Help us to seek what you would have us do and say toward that goal of yours, which is the blessings of your kingdom now and eternally. Father, guide us individually and collectively as we seek to do your will. All these things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, since the beginning of this year, my wife and I have had the great blessing of having a little girl in our home again. Our younger son and his wife have a daughter. She's now 7 months old. And Monday through Friday, we meet her and her mother over at her mother's workplace at 7 o'clock in the morning. We take her and we spend the day with her. She is the most perfect child ever, of course. And has brought so much joy into our lives. It's amazing how much people receive, as my wife and I are receiving, from one who just gives from the heart. And that's what we experience every day in her smiles, in her joy. And it makes me think about the ways in which we can give from our hearts as well. And the joy that our Father God feels and knows, as well as all of God's people, because of the blessings that we share. God has given us so much. It is now our privilege to return our tithes and our offerings. As our ushers come forward, let us prepare to offer our gifts of love, of joy, of grace. Gracious Father, you have given us so much more than we would ever deserve. And we live in a land where there is great and more than enough for everyone. We return these, our gifts, to you now, our tithes and offerings, with a desire that they might meet the needs of those who don't share the blessings we have, those that are struggling today to find enough to eat or to drink or to find shelter from the weather conditions. Lord, bless your people and bless us through these gifts, that all may find your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Perhaps some of you had noticed that from time to time when it's the reading of the scripture, I pull out my cell phone. I'm not making calls. I'm not texting anyone, I promise you. I'm reading my Bible. I have actually two different versions of the Bible in here. And Diane, with your permission, I'd like to use the one that I read most often today. You may know the Message. And I often find some interesting thoughts, the way they are presented in this particular paraphrase. So the scripture text for today is the 25th chapter of Matthew. It says verses 32 to 40. I'm actually going to begin with 31 because that kind of sets the stage for what Jesus is saying. He's coming to the end of his ministry on earth, and he's trying to make sure that his disciples understand the importance of everything they are to say and do. So this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? Or when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." This is the word of the Lord.
First of all, I would like to say thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. It has been a dream of mine ever since I was a little girl to be able to get up and give a talk in church. So maybe you can say this is part of my bucket list. Let me tell you, I am thrilled, I'm excited, and I am very, very frightened. I titled my service, "And God Said." From the beginning of time, God has been giving us orders. From the time he put man on earth, there have been orders. I think the next thing he did, he gave those orders to our parents. And as little kids, I know we all said, well, mom said, or dad said, and those were things that we were expected to live by. At times, I know we ignored the things that our parents told us to do. They might have told us to clean up the room, and we pretended that we didn't hear them. Maybe we obeyed them. Clean up your room, and once the room is clean, we'll go for ice cream. Well, that certainly was an incentive to get up that room cleaned up. And sometimes we totally defied them. I remember one time when I defied my mother. My sister and I were responsible to take turns doing the dishes after the family meal. It was my turn, and I really didn't want to do the dishes, so I went to the bathroom. And I spent a lot of time in the bathroom. I must have been there half an hour or more. And as I walked out, I felt pretty smug. I thought, well, the dishes are going to be washed. They're going to be put in the cupboard. I walked in the kitchen, and they were sitting exactly as I left them. They were dirtier. The food was dried on. I still had to do the dishes, and it was much more work than had I done it in the first place. Well, Mom said, Diane, do the dishes. And God said, since the beginning of time. Just like children, many of the people were given orders and they disobeyed. Adam and Eve were placed in this beautiful, beautiful garden where they had everything anyone could possibly want. They could do anything and everything they wanted except to eat of the fruit of the tree of evil. So what did they do? Just like disobedient children, they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and they were sent out of the garden to fend for themselves. Jonah is another one who disobeyed God. He was told to go over to Nineveh and to warn the Ninevites that if they didn't repent, that they would be destroyed. Well, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He thought, well, good, let them be destroyed. So he was going to escape. We all know we cannot escape God. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. So Jonah got on a boat. There was a terrible storm, and they knew that something was wrong. They found out that Jonah was on the boat, and he had defied God, and God was angry with him. So they threw him overboard, and the storm stopped. As we know, Jonah was swallowed up by the huge fish. Several days later, he was thrown up on shore in Nineveh, where he still had to proclaim the message of repentance to the Ninevites. Then we have the story of Lot's wife. Lot and his family were living in the city of Sodom, which was one of the most evil places on earth, every sort of debauchery and sexuality that one could imagine. And God told him, Lot, take your family and get out of Sodom. The city is going to be destroyed. But on the way out, just walk out. Don't look back. Apparently, Lot's wife was not too excited about leaving Sodom and decided to turn around for just one last look, and she became a pillar of salt. Do not obey God, and God said. Then we have the people who obeyed everything God said. Noah was one of those people. He was told to build an ark. Now, I'm sure if God comes to you this afternoon and says, I want you to build an ark because there's going to be a big flood with this heat and this dryness, we'd say, oh, come on, God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But Noah said, okay, if that's what you want. He built the ark. The floods came. Noah, his family, and all the animals were safe and saved the world for you and me. Joshua was another one who obeyed. Joshua was an army captain. He was leading a small group of people, much outnumbered. God told him to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days straight. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a particularly good military strategy, but Joshua said, okay, if that's what you want, God. He did. 6 days later, and as the song goes, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Abraham was another one who obeyed God. He was told, take your family and all your animals, and I will lead you to the promised land. He did that, not knowing where he was going or how he was going to get there, but he did. And of course, then in the New Testament, we had the disciples. And the disciples were told, drop your nets and I will make you fishers of men. I don't know how many of you who would be willing to leave everything that you have, everything that you hold dear, and follow an itinerant preacher who shows up and says, leave everything and follow me. Does God give orders today? Yes, he does. He does every day. We have three pastors in this church. We have three wonderful pastors, but they can't do everything. Do you know that each and every one of us is a minister, and we are told to minister to one another and the people of the world? When we joined the church, as we just heard last week and a couple of weeks ago, we promised it with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Do we live up to our promises? How do we do this? First of all, prayer. At Willowbrook, we are definitely a praying church. We have the prayer chain that goes out on the internet. It goes out on the telephone from one person to another. So if somebody is needing prayers within a matter of minutes, everybody can know that this person is needing some prayers. It might be somebody in our church. It might be somebody knows. It doesn't matter. We are a praying church. Every Monday afternoon, we have the intercessory prayer, where many people get together and say prayers for people who are in need. I would like to tell you the story of my little cousin, Bennett. Bennett was 12 years old. He's my cousin's grandson. In the fall that year, Bennett became very, very ill. And the doctors were trying everything they could. It was valley fever, it was pneumonia, it was gallbladder, it was the flu, and nothing was working. Bennett just continued to get sicker and sicker and sicker. He was prayed for every single Monday in this church for the intercessory prayer. He was prayed for by people from coast to coast that Bennett would get better. His mother was a strong believer, and she just knew that prayer was going to save her child. Finally, it was determined that Bennett had a very, very damaged heart, 12 years old, and that he was going to need a heart transplant. This set our family reeling. On a Friday, things took a turn for the worst. Bennett was about to die, and they put him on an artificial heart. He was here in a hospital in Phoenix. I got a call from relatives at home, and they wanted to know, what are the chances of his survival? How are they doing with the artificial heart? And all I could tell them was, I know it's done very well with adults, but Bennett is a child. So Friday came. Early Monday morning, I got a phone call, and the phone call said, we got a heart. Not Bennett got a heart, but we got a heart. Everyone in our family just said the biggest thank you we can imagine. And now I'd like to say, last Saturday, just a week ago, I went to a party for Bennett's high school graduation. He is alive and well. And so right now, I would just like to take a minute where everyone could say a small prayer of thank you for someone that they know who has been touched by healing prayer. Let us say a brief prayer. Amen. The next thing we promised was our attendance, our presence. Is church attendance important? Of course it is. You may have neighbors who are totally unchristian, and they may wonder every Sunday morning, where are you going, and why are you doing that? You know, it's been said the only Bible that some people read are the ones they see in the Christians. Continue attending church. It's also good for your fellow church members to know that if they need you, you will be here on Sunday morning so they can talk to you, so they can sit and have a cup of coffee with you. You can join a committee. You can take Bible study. You can go to Bible school, which is coming up in just a few weeks. You can attend grief share. I remember when my husband died, I felt like the world had ended. I started going to the grief group, and there was a woman there. I knew who she was, didn't know her well. Her husband had passed away, and she was so together. It was like she had worked through her grief and had a sense of peace about her, and I thought, I want that peace. She was my witness. She was there. Her presence affected me. We have grief share every Wednesday morning, and many of us attend it religiously. It has been a definite witness to people in our community. Here, a couple of months ago, a woman who is not a member of our church came to the group. She was just riddled with grief. You could tell she was just miserable. She worked through her grief. She put her life together. She left our group and started a grief share group in her own church. Our presence did that for her. We have also had non-members who joined the grief share group and then went on to become members of our church. Our presence. Gifts. Of course, monetary. We just had the offering. But there are many other gifts we can get. This is a large church. We have a lot of programs, and we do need the money. But I know a lot of us don't have a lot of money to give, but we have other things. We can sing in the choir. We can usher, help with the communion elements, join men's club, UMW, fold a Sunday bulletin, join Chris Crafters. Just a week or so ago, I was out in the Wilson Fellowship Hall after service, and there was a new member who was standing looking at the display of Chris Crafter's items. And she was very, very interested in what was going on. I am not a Chris Crafter. I have no talent. And she was so interested in what was going on. Well, one of the Chris Crafters was standing there, and she started to tell them about what they do, why they do it, what they do with the things they make. And this lady was so thrilled. She really is interested in joining. She couldn't join right away as they were going on vacation. But I have a feeling she will be part of that group. That's Chris Crafter's, again, presence. We promise our service. It's very important that we look at what we can do and not at what we can't do. Maybe you'd like to be an usher, but you're in a wheelchair. Well, that would make it a little difficult. But you can sit in your wheelchair at the door and greet people on Sunday morning. Something that every single one of us can do. We had new people visiting us today. When somebody in your section stands up and says, "Hello, this is my first time at Willowbrook. I'm visiting from wherever." After church, greet them. That greeting means so much to those new people. Again, you can prepare communion elements, fold bulletins, calls to cards and shut-ins, join Touches of Love. This is a program that we have in church. It's one of the most rewarding ministries and probably one of the easiest. The members of the group meet once a month, and they're assigned shut-ins who can no longer attend church for some reason. Maybe they have no transportation, they're sick, they moved out of the area. So once a month, these people are called. They appreciate this so much, just to know that somebody has thought of them. They're sent cards for their birthdays, for Christmas, for Easter, for Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day. I think sometimes we've even done Halloween, but whatever. They just appreciate it so much. One of the women who gets a call says, "I am so glad that my church hasn't forgotten me." That's what that program is all about. Now back to our scripture. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me." Feed the hungry. Have any of you ever been without food? I have. I was chaperoning a group of 18 teenagers in Appalachia, where we were going to build a building. Our food truck was due in every Sunday night, and on this particular night, it didn't show up. We had enough food for breakfast the next morning. And after breakfast, I met with the teenagers who were in charge of cooking that day. And they said, "Diane, what are we going to do for lunch?" And I said, I don't know. I absolutely did not know. I went to all the kids trying to collect some money, but moms and dads had not come through with much money. I would have been more than willing to drive into town to get some, but we didn't have any money either. One of the men who lived nearby was a man who was suffering from black lung disease. He had been displaced as a minor. I don't think he could have walked from here to the back door without stopping two or three times to breathe. He heard my kids talking about how hungry they were and they had no food. He went home and he went to his garden, and he got what he called an onion stew. It was a homemade vegetable soup. I think it was the most delicious soup I've ever eaten in my life, and we had lunch. After lunch, the kids were back on the work site, again, talking about being hungry. And the cooks came to me, "Diane, what are we going to do for dinner?" And again, I said, "I don't know. I had absolutely no idea." There was a man who lived across the road from us who had about 12 children. And around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he came over with powdered eggs, powdered milk, powdered potatoes. There were government commodities. He was a displaced miner. These were things he had been given. He handed me this food, which was enough that we could make a meal. I was so overcome with gratitude, I don't know if I even said thank you. But feed the hungry? Yes, they did. Clothe the naked. Do we clothe the naked? Yes, we do. I'm sure all of you, if you haven't, you should, go to the rummage sale. We donate tons of clothing every year. We sell what we can, and what doesn't sell, we donate to the homeless. Visit the sick. You can go to the hospitals, care centers, touches of love, prayers, cards, or phone calls. These are all ways that you can minister to the sick. Stephen Ministry, and I'm going to put a plug in here for Stephen Ministry. We hope to have a class this fall. Stephen Ministry is a program whereby members are trained for 50 hours. It's a one-on-one training ministry where we are trained to work with people who are going through a crisis. In most cases, because of the age of our population, it's a death of a loved one, the illness of a loved one, one's own illness, and we walk with them through that crisis. It is one of the most rewarding things anyone can do. I have met some absolutely beautiful women that I would have never met otherwise. And yes, we do a lot of work, but I think if you were to ask any Stephen minister in attendance here, they get a lot more than they put in. Thirsty? Yes, we can always donate water. I was just at a grocery store yesterday where they had a big container where you could buy water and put it in. And if you can't lift it, I'm sure somebody would be more than happy to put it in there. In prison, and you visited me. The Health and Welfare Committee is in the process of trying to start a prison ministry program with the women's prison in Florence. It's in the planning stages. Stay tuned for more information. But one of the things that we're planning to do is to collect toiletries when these women are discharged and they can go into the community. We can send them cards. Many of these people have no one who cares about them. A prison ministry. I have a prison ministry. I didn't want one, but God said. I had a friend who was arrested. I'll call her Mary. And when she was in the county jail, I sent her a card. She didn't respond, and so I assumed she didn't want to be in communication with. A couple years later, I was at home visiting my parents, and my parents had a chair that had to be fixed. Of all crazy things, a chair. God broke the chair, I know he did. And Larry had to get a screw to put in this chair so he could fix it. He couldn't find the right size, so he had to go to the hardware store. And he said, "Diane, come with me." And I said, "I don't want to." "Diane, come with me to the hardware store." "I don't want to." The third time, and I finally said, "Okay, I'll go to the hardware store." The last thing in the world I wanted was to go to the hardware store to buy one screw. We walked in, and there was only one person in the store, and it was the woman manning the counter. Larry went to the back of the store, and I looked at this woman, and I said, "You're Mary's mother, aren't you?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And so we talked about Mary, and in the meantime, Mary had gone to trial, had been convicted, and had been sent to the women's penitentiary. I told her mother that I had contacted her, and she hadn't responded. And her mother said, "I'm just sure that she didn't get your letter, or she would have responded." So I gave Mom my address, and within a week, I had a letter back. So we started communicating. And again, God spoke to me. I had a friend visiting who was a prison chaplain in a small town in California. And he was talking about the work that he was doing with the prisoners in the town he was in and how rewarding it was and how important it was. Well, I had already been feeling convicted about maybe I ought to go to the prison. Of course, I didn't do anything about it. So I told him that. I said, you know, I've kind of been feeling convicted, like maybe I should go visit Mary. And he looked at me, and all he said was, well, do it. So I went through the procedure. I got accepted, and I went to prison. I was scared today, but this is nothing compared to the way I felt the first time I walked into that prison. I checked in, and I had to sit down and wait until my inmate was in the visiting area, and then they called my name. I had to go through a metal detector like you do at the airport. When I got through that, there was a door. An electronic lock opened. I walked in, and this door slammed behind me, and I was in this little room all by myself. Once that door closed, the one in front of me, again an electronic door opened, and I walked in into the visiting area, and there was Mary. I was met with the biggest hug I've ever received. It's been a rewarding experience, not something I wanted, but God said, visit in prison. What is God asking you to do? Will you obey and answer yes? He expects us to get out of our comfort zone. Some of the things you can do are join a committee, work at some community organization. I know many of you have been bell ringers at Christmas time for the Salvation Army. Donate and work at the rummage sale. The first Sunday of every month, you can bring food or money to donate to the people who need it. If you can't go shopping, that's okay, because they will take the money also. So in conclusion, and since it's Father's Day, I'm going to read part of the eulogy that was read at my father's funeral. It was written by my sister-in-law, who is now deceased. My dad, was such a devout Christian, such a giving man. She called him Grandpa because that's what her kids called him. Grandpa was our teacher and mentor in life. He didn't hold a teaching degree. He didn't even have a high school diploma. He was a laborer. What could he possibly teach us? Number one was work. Work hard, be reliable and trustworthy. No work is too humble to do. Whatever you choose as your vocation, he taught us, will have its ups and downs, but persevere. Number two, enjoy your spare time. He loved to garden and beamed with pride over his potatoes, raspberries, and tomatoes. He so willingly shared these with people who couldn't enjoy the benefits of fresh vegetables from their own gardens. Feed the hungry. Third, he taught us a lesson in loyalty. He was married to my mother for 67 years. They loved each other through thick and thin, just as they promised on their wedding day. Fourth, he taught us to return something to the world that gave us life. He was in attendance every Sunday morning at the small Methodist church where he served as head usher, worked on many committees, and was the church financial secretary. Every Sunday afternoon, he religiously counted and recorded all the donations made to the church. Since he didn't have a lot of money, he did what he could for the world. He proudly donated over 5 gallons of blood to the American Red Cross. Fifth, strike up a conversation with a stranger, for it may be the only kind words the stranger hears or the only friendly smile he sees today. Dad, you lived the Christian life as outlined in the Bible. Thank you for the lessons you taught us. Is God calling you today? And God said, what did he say? Will you answer yes? Amen.
Thank you, Diane, for sharing your thoughts with us today and for that inspiration and encouragement. I remember for years as a Methodist minister, I would ask people who were joining the church, will you be loyal and supported by your prayers, presence, gifts, and service? And everybody felt good about that. And then it wasn't all that many years ago that they changed it on us. And then suddenly it was, will you be loyal and support by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And everybody got nervous. Well, I want to suggest to you that we have heard a wonderful example of witness, but not just in these words of today. We've heard an example of witness in the realization that it's not just what we say, but what we do. The ways in which we present Christ through our daily actions. Getting up on Sunday morning and driving to church, and that's a witness to our neighbors. All of the examples that you gave, Diane, and I thank you for that, because you've reminded us, each one of us has an opportunity, or more than one, if we will just allow God to encourage us in the directions that are appropriate for us. And so as you prepare to leave from this sanctuary today, having been blessed, may you go forth and be a blessing. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace. Amen.